If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, or you have your smartphone, however you turn to the Bible, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, that's going to be our main scripture text. And this is going to be a three-part series this month. There's four Sundays in June, and one of those Sundays is Father's Day, and so there's going to be three more Sundays, and I'm going to bring you a three-part teaching series on something that the Lord's really been speaking to me about and just revealing some things about, and I believe it's really going to help all of us on our journeys with God. And in fact, the name of it is The Journey. That's the title. We're all walking with the Lord. How many of you are walking with the Lord? You better say amen. You're in the house of God. You're here today. You're walking with Him. Well, you're on this journey with Him. And I'm going to help you, kind of the way whenever I was preparing this, this is what I thought about, was how many of you grew up with your parents having a, you know, like the in the house, like a door frame where every summer they measured you? Remember those, you know, and I've seen, being a realtor, I've seen that and still today in some houses, you know, those where, you know, they measure the kids. And so this teaching series is going to measure you, where you're at on God's growth chart. So it's going to be challenging. Look at somebody and say, I'm ready to be challenged. And you're going to be stretched to grow. Amen? To grow in God. That's one of our things around here at Harvest Fellowship Church, is that's even our tagline as our church, is that we believe that this is a great place to grow in God. Amen? And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. And I was telling Jada this week about, she was asking me what I was going to teach on, and I was telling her, and she was even the one that said, well, you need to, because I was basically telling her how I was just going to funnel it all to you on one Sunday, and she said, Mark, you need to break that down into probably three different Sundays from what you just told me. I said, that's a good idea, babe. And she even gave me this scripture, and this is going to be our theme verse throughout these three Sundays. So this is the verse that you can put on your refrigerator, in your car, or on a sticky note or whatever, and start memorizing this scripture. It's Philippians 1:6. It says, being confident, everybody say confident, of this. So God wants us to be confident. So what I'm going to be teaching you these next three Sundays, God wants you to get confidence in this, okay? Not like wishy-washy. He wants you to be confident in Christ. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And I love that scripture because God's just saying, if you just give me your heart, give me your life, I'm going to direct you, and I'm going to guide you where you need to go. Amen? And you can be confident of that. A lot of people, you know, being a pastor, a lot of people come to me, well, I feel like I missed God here, missed God there. If God's got your heart, you can never miss God. Amen? Because he's got plan A, plan B, plan C, plan D, plan he's got them all, and it'll all turn to the good. Amen? That's how good God is. Matthew chapter 9 is our main scripture. And being the teacher that I am, we're going to look at a lot of scripture today. Is that okay? Everybody ready to get in the Word? Because what I found out, that a lot of us, we don't get into the Word during the week. We get into it on Sunday, and that's okay. But as your pastor, we're really going to dive into the Word, okay? You're going to see some things in the Word of God. So Matthew chapter 9, and I'm going to put some of these scriptures up here on the PowerPoint. Some of them you're going to have to look up, and you'll have to write down. So Matthew 9, verses 36 through 38, this is a passage of Scripture that's very near and dear to my heart, because this was actually the passage of Scripture that God called me into the ministry with, and then also where we got the name of our church, Harvest Fellowship. So Matthew 9, verses 36 through 38, it says, when he saw the crowds, talking about Jesus, when he saw the crowds, some translations say multitudes, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Now, great passage of scripture. Like I said, that's the scripture that God called me into the ministry with. That's the scripture, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. That's where we got the name of our church, Harvest Fellowship Church. And I'm going to show you through this passage of Scripture, and I underlined them in that passage that there's three stages of growth, or God's door frame, got three stages of growth that we all go through, all right? So three stages of growth in life of every believer's progression, or what I call the journey. The first one is the crowd. Everybody say crowd. Everyone starts in a crowd. Everyone. Every one of you in here started in a crowd. I mean, you came to church, you heard about Jesus in a crowd of people, and then God called you out, all right? That's how most, and you're going to see this through the Gospels. Jesus loved the crowds because the crowds were made up of people, but he always called people out of the crowd, all right? Number two is where God calls you out of the crowd or the multitude, he calls you into being a disciple or a learner or a student. This is where you develop your own prayer life. This is where you develop your own relationship with the Lord. This is where you get into the Word yourself. You're learning. Jesus becomes your rabbi. You become his student. Amen? That's what's going on in that stage. And then the third stage is where God wants us all to get at on his growth chart. Is a lot of people think, well, you just need to be a disciple. Yes, you're going to be a lifelong learner of Jesus and his ways. But where God wants to get you to is to be a worker or a laborer in his harvest field. And so the first two mainly focus on receiving. So when you're in the crowd, you're receiving. When you're in being a disciple, a learner, or a student, you're receiving from the Lord. But when you turn into a worker or a laborer in his harvest, that's when you start giving what he has given to you. Freely you have received, freely give. Amen? And so that's the three stages. And you can be in all three stages at one time, but God wants to get you to being a worker. Now, I want you to hear me out as your pastor. I'm not preaching this message so that we can get more workers in the church, but I'm going to tell you right now, we need more in nursery. We need more in pre-K back there. We need more in children's ministry, right, Patricia? We need them all. We need them in youth. We need everybody serving and working in the church. But what my heart is in this series is to teach you to start getting a biblical worldview and start seeing wherever God called you to be, whether you're a nurse, you work at school, wherever you work at, if you're a tech guy, I'm looking at Travis back here, that wherever you go, you're bringing the kingdom of God. Amen? It's not just on Sunday morning. I'm just showing up on Sunday morning and working, being a worker and a laborer in the church. But no, you're being a worker and a laborer for God's kingdom. This is a kingdom message outside these four walls. So that wherever you go, you're the salt and light for Jesus. And everybody said, amen. So that's my heart that I'm wanting you to get in this message. And here's where I want to, and I know that's written in white. I wrote it in white. It's kind of hard to see, but everyone starts in the crowd. Look at somebody and say, everyone starts in the crowd. Now, I'm going to take, if you're taking notes this morning, you want to write down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yes, I've got 5 points today. But we're going to kind of take a jet tour through the Gospels, and we're going to see different crowds that Jesus encountered and what he did during those crowds. And I'm going to tell you right now, you're probably going to see yourself in one of these crowds. I know where I found myself at in one of these crowds, and I'll tell you here in just a little bit. But we're going to look at all five of these, and these are going to be long passages of Scripture that I'm going to read, because we're really going to get into the Word on this. So we're really going to take a deep dive into this. So if you have your Bibles or your smartphones, the first crowd that we're going to look at is the skeptical crowd. And this is in Luke chapter 4. So everybody turn to Luke chapter 4. So because I'm going to read you Scripture today. And you're going to see this, hopefully like you've never seen it before in Scripture. But Luke chapter 4 in verse 14, okay? This is the skeptical crowd. And this is where Jesus shows up at his hometown. Amen. I'm in my hometown today. I have a little back story on this passage. This passage is near and dear to my heart because this was the passage that I used against Jesus whenever he told me, you know, it's not good to use the word against God. He wrote it. He knows what he's talking about. But when God called us to come to Leedy to plant this church, I used this passage of Scripture on the Lord, and I said, Lord, you said that a prophet is not even welcome in his hometown. And that's when the Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder and said, Mark, this is not my hometown. And I was like, wow, you talk about a humbling experience right there. Yeah, so yes, this is not Jesus' hometown. This is Mark's hometown, all right, as we read this. and I love being in my hometown. Verse 14 says this, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue or church, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. I'm in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 now. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. There's a crowd there that day, okay? This is the skeptical crowd. Verse 22, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips, but they were saying this to themselves also and to each other. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. And Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard, what you did in Capernaum. And I tell you the truth, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. And all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. And they got up and drove him out of the town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. And how many of you have watched the Chosen series? I encourage you to watch it and rewatch it again. But that scene right there is played out in the Chosen series. And when Jesus walks through the crowd, I love it. He goes, not today. This ain't happened today. There's going to be a day where this happens, but not today. And so this was the skeptical crowd. And the skeptical crowd was his own hometown people that knew him. So that was the skeptical crowd. Here's the second crowd. So you may, and you know, when you came into this, you may have been a skeptic. How many of you were skeptics? Okay, be honest, you know. There was times I was skeptical about everything. But this next crowd, the curious crowd, is where I found myself at. I was curious. And I'll tell you the story, how I got to start back in church is I was raised here in church, at the Baptist church here in Leedy, and got away from the Lord in my teenage years and was sowing my wild oats. And then I got married, and then I realized I needed God in my marriage after we'd been married for a year. And Jade and I at that time, Jade was like, we need to get, you know, we hadn't had Taya yet. And we were, you know, a year into our marriage. And I always tell them our marriage was on the rocks, not on the rock of Jesus. And Jada had a great wise idea. She said, we need to get our family. We're going to start a family and we need to get in church. And I was like, well, I haven't been in church in years, you know. I was just like, I don't even know where to go. We were living in Elk City at this time. And about that time, and I'm looking over here at Kyra's mother, Julie, and her aunt, Joni, started calling us to go to church with them at Elk City. And we lived in Elk City. And, of course, they lived here at that time. And, of course, Julie still does. Now, Joni doesn't live here anymore. And they were saying, you need to come to church with us at this Assembly of God church in Elk City. And so all I knew was Baptist growing up. And Jada was raised in the Assemblies of God church here. And so then I started hearing all the things about Pentecostal people. And I was getting kind of skeptical. I was getting scared. But I was also getting curious. Like, what kind of church is this? You know, I've never heard of. I just thought there was just Baptist churches everywhere, you know, and maybe a Methodist church here and there. And, you know, when you're raised out here in the Bible Belt, it seems like it's Baptist mainly, you know, and stuff. And so that was kind of what was going on. I was just like, I have no clue. So we go to church, to this Assembly of God church one Sunday, and guess what? I liked it. I mean, there was life there. I could feel Jesus. I didn't know at the time, but what I was feeling was the presence of God and feeling Jesus, feeling the love coming through the people that were there. I loved the worship. It was praise and worship like we do here. It was lively. I like that. These people feel like they're saved, you know, and they know they are. And so I got curious. And so let's go to Mark chapter 6 before I say more there. Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 33. This is the curious crowd. Verse 33, Mark chapter 6. It says, "But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. And by this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. 'This is a remote place,' they said. 'And it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered, 'You give them something to eat.' But they said to him, 'That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have?' he asked. 'Go and see.' And when they found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces of bread and fish. And the number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. This crowd was just curious about Jesus. They were following Jesus around, and they're curious. They left home. They didn't even pack a lunch, and they're just following this guy around the countryside, and Jesus is taking care of them. They're just curious about this man that they've been hearing about, Jesus, that heals the sick, raises the dead, casts out demons and all this stuff, and they're just curious about him. And that's the way I was when I love curious people because that's the way I was when I came into the body of Christ. I was curious. And you want to? I'm going to tell you what got me hooked, and this is going to surprise some of you in here. What got me hooked was a small group called softball in our church. And I had some at that time when I started coming to church. I did not know it, but this church, God knew what He was doing this whole time. This church that I started attending in Elk City, they had a great church league softball team. And in fact, this church league softball team that they had could beat a lot of the guys on the open league team. And so I started attending church, and word got around that I could play some ball a little bit, just an average ball player. But yeah, I'm bragging on myself. I hit dingers. Okay, just kidding. But anyway, that's an inside joke. Taya got it. That's an inside joke between me and her. But anyway, I had guys in the church would come up to me and say, "Hey, we're recruiting you for our softball team," and so we go, and I'm going to tell off on myself. So we go play softball, and I'm telling you, I have not been in church. Okay, I hadn't even been with the Lord. I haven't talked to God. You know, I mean, I am raw, guys. Raw is raw. To be honest with you, when I look back on that, I've had questions. I'm like, God, was I even saved at that time? But I believe that I was because I had an experience with God at the age of 9, but I was just away from God. I don't want to get into that whole teaching. But anyway, so this was God's way of bringing me back. He was calling me out of the crowd back to himself, and he's using softball to do it. And I'm gonna just share this story. One of the first times I was on the softball field, I missed a ball, and it upset me tremendously. And I'm in a church league environment, okay? And I holler out a word that you shouldn't holler on a church league softball, much less an open league softball field. And everybody just kind of looks at me like, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe you said that." Well, I can't either, but I did. There it went. You know, it's gone now. But the way they looked at me, and then they laughed, and we had a good laugh about it. But it convicted me. It really did. And did you know that? And I used to cuss. I mean, it was like in my vocabulary, like a sailor. I mean, it was just the things that just came rolling out of me. And one of the first things that God delivered me from was a foul mouth. I've got to make myself cuss now. You know what I'm saying? But that was something that the Holy Spirit got a hold of very first. And I just wanted to share that with you. But all that came through me being curious, going to church, getting hooked up with a church softball, of all things, is what brought me in closer to God. And God knows how to get each and every one of us. And here's what I want you to know about the crowd. You may be in a crowd, but God is calling each and every one of us out of the crowd because he is a personal God, and he wants to have a personal relationship with you. So if you're an introvert in here, and I'm not looking at the people that are introverts in here, so if you're an introvert and you're trying to hide in the crowd, God's going to call you out of the crowd to have a personal relationship with him. And everybody said, amen. All right, here's number three, the excited crowd. And this is in Matthew chapter 21. You might just want to write these scriptures down and look at them later. I know I'm giving you a lot of scripture, but I want you to see these different crowds in scripture. And I know there's more that you could probably find, but these are the ones that I felt the Lord leading us to look at. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. And it says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed him shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Okay, I just want you to stop and see something here, okay? When I was reading this, I was like, when I first read this, I thought these people all knew who Jesus was. And this is a crowd just getting excited. They're throwing palm branches down. They're throwing cloaks down in front of Jesus. They're hooping and hollering for Jesus. They're singing this up here. And then verse 10 says, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. A lot of these people were, and this is what I want to tell you about a crowd. A crowd is fickle. A crowd is fickle. One day they're praising you, the next day they're in rage against you. And I'm going to show you this. I want you to turn from Matthew chapter 21, and I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 27 real quick, and I'm going to show you this. Matthew chapter 27. Everybody learning something today? Hope you came to church to learn something. Matthew 27, verses 15, starting in verse 15. The excited crowd. This is the excited crowd. So I want you to see them. They're all excited. They're worshiping Jesus. They don't even know who they're worshiping. They're just following the crowd. The crowd's fickle. The whole city's stirred up. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 15, it says, now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. Here's the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who's called Christ? For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him, out of jealousy. And while Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message. He should have listened to his wife. Don't have anything to do with the innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. And what shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ? Pilate asked. They all answered, crucify him. Now I want to tell you something. A lot of this crowd was the same crowd that had been singing Hosanna earlier. That's how fickle a crowd is. One day they're praising you, one day they're full of rage. The next day they're full of rage. Verse 23, why? What crime has he committed against, asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. And when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting. He took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." And the people answered, and they didn't even know what they were saying at this point. And all the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." And then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. I just want to show you how fickle a crowd can be. Look at somebody and say, "Don't follow a crowd. Don't follow a crowd." All right, here's one for you, and this is in John chapter 6, and I'm calling this one, John chapter 6, I'm calling this the temporal crowd. I mean, they only followed Jesus temporarily until he challenges them. And I want you to see this in John chapter 6, starting in verse 25. Is everybody liking me reading Scripture? Okay, I know I'm reading a lot, but we got to see this in Scripture. The temporal crowd, this is in John chapter 6, starting in verse 25. It says, "When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' And Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, you're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill.'" So he said, "You're just looking at me, and I'm your Wonder Bread man," okay? That's a joke that I worked on all week, and I just got a few laughs. All right, verse 27, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." And they asked him, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." That's it, just to believe in Jesus. So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you?" I want you to notice something. They've already seen him feed 4,000 and 5,000, and they're still asking for signs. What will you do? "Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.' And Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' And, 'Sir,' they said, 'from now on, give us this bread.' And then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given to me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day.' At this, the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'? Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert." I love this. Listen to this. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they're dead. They're gone. They ate manna, but they're gone. "But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give you for the life of the world." And then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said to them, they're just not getting it. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. And on hearing it, many of the disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He was talking about Judas. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." And from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Jesus was calling them out of the crowd. Some of these disciples that were so-called following him, and they didn't follow him. There are people in the Word of God that Jesus, he was constantly called. Another example would be Nicodemus. He was in the religious crowd, the temporal crowd. But Nicodemus saw something in Jesus. He saw that he was the Christ, and he followed Jesus. Jesus called Nicodemus out of the crowd. Another person, the rich young ruler, he got called out of the crowd, but he didn't follow. So the following is your choice. But God's calling each person out of the crowd to follow him. Now, I know that was a lot of scripture to read when Jesus is talking about his flesh and his blood and all that. So I broke this down into modern English, okay? This is redneck translation. Everybody ready for this? This is Jesus. I'm going to put it up here so you can see it. Jesus, you only follow me because you want more bread. You're hungry, aren't you? I'm telling you, eating bread isn't going to help you in the long run. Pay attention to the better things that I'm offering you from heaven. Crowd, there's you, you know, if you into carbs, there's your carb scripture right there. Crowd, okay, I guess we believe you. What should we do so that we get those things? Jesus, believe in me. Believe that I was sent of the Father and that the messages I share will lead you to heaven. Crowd, I don't know. What kinds of signs are you going to give us? I mean, sure, you already fed a multitude twice out of just a few loaves and fishes, but is that really enough? The great prophet Moses gave us some bread from heaven. Why don't you just give us some of that so that we can eat? And then one of my favorite lines of all time further on in the interaction is this. Christ, yeah, they did eat that bread, but they're dead. What I'm offering you is the bread of life, which if you will eat, you will never die. And that has got to be one of the most epic mic drops in scripture history right there. You're dead. Yeah, you're gone. All right, there we go. And so that's the temporal crowd. And there's a lot of people that are just following Jesus for what they can get out of Jesus. And Jesus is calling them deeper, deeper. I'm calling you to be my disciple so that I can give you things, but I want you to go in turn and give it to others. But when you're in a crowd, I'm going to tell you something about a crowd, and this leads me to my last one, number five. When you follow a crowd, and I was doing, and my daughter's, you know, in psychology, so I was looking up some psychology about crowds. There's crowd dynamics. There's crowd cultures. There's crowd crowd thinking is what they call it. And when you get into a crowd, you can get sucked into it, into the way that it's thinking. For example, okay, there's crowd thinking going on today that's all around us in our society. There's a crowd thinking of, let me give you an example. There's a crowd thought going on of there needs to be more than two genders, okay? And it's sucking even Christians in. I heard a pastor say this, that if he'd have been there the day that God created man and woman, he'd have told them, we need something else. What? We don't need something else. God created male and female, okay? But that, and I'm just using that, that's just one little bitty thing that's going on in our world today, but it's sucking so many people into that crowd thinking that's got people thinking, well, maybe there needs to be more than one gender. More than two, I should say, more than two. No, we can't improve on this, on God's word. If you follow, let me say it like this. If you follow the crowd, a crowd will never lead you to the truth. Jesus is calling you out of the crowd to lead you to truth, which is him and his word. That's why he's calling you out. But we all start in a crowd. We all start there. But we don't stay there. Everybody said? Amen. Okay. So this leads me to this last point. My last one is called the unaware crowd. And when you're in a crowd, let me just say this. When you're in a crowd is selfish. Everybody in that crowd, whatever they're thinking about, whatever's going on, they're all thinking about themselves. They're not even concerned about anybody else. It's all about themselves. And so this is in Luke chapter 8. And most of you, if you've been in church any length of time, you've heard about Jesus healing the woman with the issue of blood, right? Okay. I don't want to focus on her right now. I want us to focus on the crowd that's around her, okay? And we're going to look at Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 48 is what I'm going to read here today. It says, "Now when Jesus returned," here it is, "a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. And then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. And she came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. 'Who touched me?' Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me.' And then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people, and she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace.'" The unaware crowd is this, woman needed to get to Jesus. You can't tell me that there was people in that crowd that didn't see her, but people were pushing her to the side. They were unaware because they're all focused on Jesus for their own selfish reasons. And when Jesus takes you from out of the crowd to being a disciple, to being a worker, you know what the first thing that you'd sacrifice is? Self. And you finally start opening your eyes up to other people that are around you and being a minister and being a worker and a laborer in his harvest fields. But he calls you, we all start in a crowd, but he calls you out of the crowd. And you may have been in one of these crowds. You might have been unaware. You may have been the temporal, you know, and you followed Jesus for a little while and Jesus is calling you back. You may have been in the curious crowd like I was. The skeptical crowd, the excited crowd, whatever crowd you was in, God is calling you out personally to develop a personal relationship with him. Amen? Amen. All right, and the next step on your journey, on God's door frame of your growth, you started in a crowd, now he's calling you to be a disciple. And I want to show you something. I came across this quote when I was studying about a crowd. It says, those who follow the crowd usually get lost in it. And that is so true. That's so true. Don't follow, this is my encouragement to all of us today, including myself. Don't follow the crowd, follow Jesus. All right? Now I want you to, in your own life, the different crowds that you've been in, okay, I want you to think about this. Think about how powerful the social pressure of a crowd is. The crowd can overwhelm a lifetime of conviction and beliefs. The crowd can overcome a person's moral compass. The crowd can destroy a person's integrity. And I'm telling you, don't follow the crowd. Follow Jesus. You may have started in a crowd, but don't stay there. And everybody said, I'm going to show you a picture. I'm just looking for visual proof. I like, because everybody learns differently. Some people learn auditory. You know, when I was reading the scripture, some people got to see something. And I'm going to show you something. Most of you, if you know anything about history, you're going to get it pretty quick, what this picture's of. But there it is. That's back during Germany, Hitler, World War II, all the things that were going on during that time. But see the circle up there? There's one guy circled in that whole picture that's not doing the salute, the Hitler salute. He's standing there with his arms folded like this. He's not doing it. He's pulling a Daniel. He's not, like, I'm going to the lion's den. They can kill me. I'm not saluting. This is what I'm going to tell all of us here today. We're living in a day and hour where we're going to have to be that man right there. And we're going to have to stand up for truth. We're going to have to speak up for it. There's going to be times where we have to speak. There's going to be times where we have to be silent. But here's what I'm going to tell you. Don't bow your knee to what the crowd is following. Bow your knee to Jesus. And I'm going to tell you the backstory of this picture was this. This man's name is August Landmasser. Had been expelled from the Nazi party for his marriage, listen to this, to a Jewish woman named Irma Eckler. That's why he's not doing the... He loved a Jewish woman, and Hitler hated the Jews. And that's why he didn't do the Hitler salute. And Eckler, his wife, would later be murdered in a Nazi concentration camp. And Landmasser died in Croatia later on. Joined her in eternity. And I just, when I saw that picture, it just hit home with me. And I was just thinking, you know, this is the day, we're living in this day and hour. The Antichrist, the spirit is at work already. But, and there's this crowd thinking that's going on, and it seems to be evolving and getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And we're going to have to stand up for the truth. And we're going to have to stand out too. Not only stand up, but stand out and speak the truth. And one of the most, Jade and I went to share this in closing today. Jade and I, we, last Sunday, Mark filled the pulpit and did a great job, and we were with family. We were in Branson, Missouri, and I'm just going to give a plug for Branson, Missouri. That's a great Christian family atmosphere to go on vacation, and it's not too far from here. And one of the places they have there is called Sight and Sound Theater, and it's where they do Christian plays, and it's amazing the jobs that they do. It's incredible. And this year they did Esther, and there was a scene at the end of the. It was funny. We were sitting there, and I said, "You know, Jed, we was watching this play, Esther," and I was like, "I might have to do a series on this sometime." Esther, I love the story of Esther. I said, "Only God can script something like that," you know, And I said, this is God's rendition of The Bachelor right here, you know? and so we got a laugh out of that, and we watched this. And this girl that was really, she could really sing. She had some pipes on her that was playing the part of Esther. And at the end, and I'm not going to spoil the whole thing for you, but I am going to spoil the ending for you, is at the end of this play, how they weave the story all together. But at the end of the play, Esther, she's Queen Esther, and she lays her crown down at Jesus' feet, and she's singing to him, and she's on her knees worshiping him. And it was so powerful and so moving. And guys, that's Jesus is calling us out of the crowd to worship him and worship him only. I've told you about, I have Zoom meetings with some pastors over the pond in England and Scotland and over there, and we've been talking for 3 years now, what we learned 3 years ago in 2020 about whenever it was just me standing up here speaking to that, and, you know, during the COVID and everything, and something that we have had to repent of as pastors, listen to this, as pastors, is that we were worshiping crowds instead of worshiping Jesus. But then also doing a hard look at ourselves, or how are we moving, you know, the crowds when people do come to church, after they start coming back to church, how are we going to start moving them from crowd to disciple to laborer? And one of the things that we started doing, that we started kind of working on here, was we started small groups. Most of you know that. And I'm believing that we're going to be able to get more small groups going in other towns like Elk City, different places around where people can get connected and grow even more. And so that helps you with that discipleship. But here's the last scripture for today, okay? Because we're moving from crowd to discipleship, and that's what I'll be talking about next Sunday. But Romans 12, verses 1 through 2 says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world." Okay, leave the crowd, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I'm going to tell you right now, one of the things that discipleship is going to be sacrifice. And it's sacrificing yourself and starting to see other people. That's one of the first things that God's going to start working with you on. So the next step for all of us on this journey is discipleship. And everybody said, amen. Look at somebody and say, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. Say, I want Jesus to be my rabbi. And I'm going to be his student. And I'm going to be obedient to what he tells me to do. God, you guys sound good. Amen. All right. I want everyone to bow your heads in here this morning. Just want to make sure that everyone here under the sound of my voice and those that are watching online this morning, just make sure that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that he is calling you out of the crowd today, and he wants that personal, intimate relationship with you. It's not about religion. It's not about joining a denomination. It's about following Jesus and his teachings and developing a relationship with him through the Holy Spirit. And so I want to lead you in this prayer. It's a real simple prayer because the Bible says in Romans 10 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I want to help you call upon the name of the Lord. And so even if you are saved, I want you to repeat this prayer with him this morning. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I believe you are the Son of God, and you died on the cross for me and rose again on the third day. Please forgive me of my sins and create a clean heart in me. Renew my spirit so I can hear your voice. I accept you as my Savior. You are my Lord. Thank you for saving me. And everybody said, amen. If that's the first time you prayed that prayer, your very next step of obedience, of being a disciple, is fall in the Lord and water baptism. And we can do that next Sunday. Just let me know and we can get that done for you. All right, I want everybody to stand up this morning. If you're standing by family, you can join hands with them this morning. I'm going to speak a blessing over you. Did everybody learn something today? Amen. Everybody coming out of the crowd? Yeah. Being a disciple? Okay, and then we're going to be laborers and workers. And next week we'll be talking about what a disciple is. All right, I'm going to speak this blessing over all of you guys. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, and may the Lord give you his peace. May the Lord bless your going out and your coming in today. May the Lord anoint you to fulfill the divine destiny that God himself has given to you. May everything that is brought against you be crushed by the protection that God himself shall provide. May you be blessed in your health. May you be blessed in your relationships. May your children and your children's children be blessed because they are the heritage of the righteous. From this day forward, as you submit yourselves to the Christ, to the cross, may your lives be filled with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory and with peace that surpasses all understanding. May your home, as the word of God says, be as the days of heaven on earth. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. And everybody said, amen. Hug somebody's neck and say, I'm a disciple of Jesus. Love you guys. Have a blessed week.